Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to share your word together and just to hear from you today. And so as we are so close to having just had the wonderful experience of Good Friday and then the Resurrection Day celebration on Sunday, just wanted to come to you this morning and think of a couple of things that occurred that we just want to focus on. So bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to talk about a prayer, just a very short prayer, that Jesus made on the cross. And, of course, one of the prayers was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But the one I want to just focus on today is the earlier one that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that he may have been calling the attention to the people to read Psalm 22, because the common practice in those days was for the rabbi to read the first verse of a psalm or a message, and then the people were to read the whole thing. And, of course, this Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, is a perfect example of God's prophecy of being fulfilled on the cross, as Peter would say later, that before the foundations of the world, it was determined that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And so we know that Jesus came right on time. We know that he came on time in accordance with Daniel's prophecy, and he rode into Jerusalem on the very day that was prophesied that he would be there. And so his crucifixion was not an accident. And of course, it says that means then that it wasn't really done by Rome or by the Jews. But really, if we want to look at the cause of the crucifixion, we look to ourselves, because it was for your sin and my sin and all the sins of the world that Jesus died. But when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to that comes just a little bit later. In verse 3, it says, but you are holy. A holy God cannot commune with sin, right? And so we've been declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have no self-righteousness yet. We won't be righteous apart from what he has done for us until we have a glorified body, because we're still in bodies that sin. But we are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. But in that separation, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the effects of sin, because God cannot have communion with sin, right? And although Jesus knew no sin, he was made to be sin on our behalf. And so he took the sin of the world. He came, as we read in Romans 8, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come in sin, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, that the law of the sin of death might be done away with. And so we read here then that he's crying out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? I really personally believe that the greatest suffering of Jesus during the crucifixion was not the horrible physical torture and beatings and the thirst and all of that, which for you and I is beyond belief. But I believe it was being forsaken by the Father, because he had perfect communion with the Father always until this particular period of time. And I think it gives us some more insight into his prayer in the garden, which we read in a number of accounts, but that was right, three prayers, right? And he prayed, Luke tells us he sweat great drops of blood. We read in Hebrews that he prayed with vehement cries and tears, and it says his prayer was heard. And so in the garden, Jesus prayed extensively. He tells the disciples, could you not tarry with me for an hour? So and he prayed three times. So he prayed an extended time in the garden, and that was a very, very difficult time, because what was his prayer? His prayer was, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me, right? But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that prayer was heard, we read in Hebrews. That prayer was answered, and it was answered in such a way to show us that there's no other way other than his sacrificial death. That was the only way, the cross. He was praying, let this cup or let the cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And of course, it was the will of God determined before the counsels of the knowledge, foreknowledge before the world was created, really, or before man was created and so forth, that this would be the plan. So we see here him crying out to the Lord, and we see the effects of sin very clearly, that sin does separate us from God. In Isaiah we read, God says, my hand is not short, or my arm is not short, that I cannot save, nor my ear heavy that I cannot hear, but your sin, your iniquity has separated me from you, and because of your sin I will not hear your prayers. Sin always separates us from God. Now, the price of your sin and my sin has been paid, so we're not eternally separated from God for our sin because of paying the price. The wages of sin is death, but sin always separates us from God. And so whatever sin you will commit today, and you will because you're still in a sinful body, whether it's, you know, we've got the seven major ones there in Proverbs. It says six sins I hate, and plus one, you know, proud look is one of the ones. So pride is still there for all of us. Another one, we have feet that are swift to run to evil. We have another one, the heart's devising wicked plans. And so we have another one, lying. All of these things we tend to do quite frequently. In fact, Colossians, it says, stop lying, believers, because we stretch the truth and we omit certain parts of the truth to make our story sound a little bit better at times, don't we? So we do sin, but every time we sin, it's moving us in the wrong direction. It's moving us in some small way towards death, at least death through that sin. Now, it may not be, I'm not talking about eternal death, but I'm talking about it's moving the wrong way. So we want to be quick to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, because he says, if we confess our sins, and that if there in the Greek is not from the standpoint it's possibly going to happen. In other words, if it doesn't rain, I'm going to drive home at noon. And that's kind of a conditional thing, because if it rains, I won't drive home. If it does, I will. But this is not a conditional. This is if. If you confess your sins, here's what's going to happen. He is going to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it would seem to me like when Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross, and he purchased our freedom from the control of sin, that God was very correct in leaving sin in our bodies, leaving us in sinful bodies. Because if he didn't, would you really be needing him every hour of every day? Not nearly as much, would you? But with the sin in our lives, we're always needing him, aren't we? Because we're like sheep going astray, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of following a sinful path. And so here we see sin separates. And because Jesus was separated from God for a short time, you and I don't have to be separated from him for all time, right? Our separation from him eternally has now been changed because of Jesus' separation from him on what he did on the cross. Now, you might think in terms of Good Friday, usually we kind of just go quietly from Good Friday to Resurrection Day, but I was just thinking a little bit about what happened. What did Jesus accomplish after he died on the cross? Because it was 3 days, right? Approximately 3 days. As Jesus said in Matthew, just as Jonah went into the center of the earth for 3 days and night and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man. So he went into the center of the earth, we're told there, that he said he would. We're also told in Ephesians 4 that he descended into hell, and when he ascended, what, he led the captives free. We see in Isaiah 61 the prophetic aspect of the Messiah to come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, and so forth. And one of the aspects in there to set the captives free. Well, what captives free are we talking about? Well, I believe that he did go to hell. Hell is further defined for us in Luke 16, where it tells us that originally hell consisted of two chambers. There was a chamber for the bad people, and there was a chamber for the saved people. But the saved people, such as Noah, such as Abraham, such as Isaac, and such as Jacob and Daniel and Joseph and you name them, could they go to heaven when they died? No. The price of their sin hadn't been paid yet, right? So they went to hell. They went to the holding chamber where the believing people were being held. And we see those two chambers defined there in Luke 16. You know, one of them was with Lazarus, and the other one was with this rich man, and who had treated him so badly, and He just wanted to be touched with some cool water in his tongue. And he said, you know, let me go back and tell my brothers so they don't come here. And of course, the answer was, if they don't believe in the scriptures and so forth, they won't believe you, which is exactly what happened. Jesus returned from the dead. People didn't believe him either, right? When you go to the nation of Israel today, 90%+ have not accepted him, even though that's where it was. He was a Jew and so forth, but they rejected him. So we see the sin separating us, and we see Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of what he would do during this period of time. So he set the captives free. And so from that point on, now the price has been paid. So we are then absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So we are in a great position. Now, Peter tells us that he did go into the center of the earth. He went to hell, to Sheol, whatever you want to call it, and he preached to the prisoners. And he says those who had once been disobedient. Well, I think everybody in hell, good and bad, had once been disobedient, because we're all condemned to die. There's no, not one righteous, no, not one. But the good ones he freed. I don't think it's terrible doctrine to say that he prayed for the lost in hell, and because he prayed for them, then they were saved. I don't think so. I think the Bible is very clear. We need to make our decision before we take our last breath. Once that last breath is taken, that's where you are. And forget this purgatory business. Forget praying for the dead people, because that's not scriptural. Where you are, you are. And you can pray for the survivors, but the dead person is dead. Wherever they are, they are. So we see this then in that period of time, that he went to the center of the earth, he set the captives free, and then later he will be resurrected from the dead, right? And so we see then that he accomplished through this period of time everything that was needed to shed his blood on a one-time basis to pay the price that you and I would not have to die. And on a one-time basis, he freed us from the control of sin. So we still are in the sinful bodies. In Romans 7, in fact, ends up by saying, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So then I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but my flesh serves the law of sin. And so we have this battle going on. But we don't have to despair and defeat, because we have victory in what Christ has done for us, if we rely on the control and the power of the Holy Spirit to give us victory. Because he has equipped us now as believers since the day of Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit to do exactly those things. So my question then would be, are you trusting in the Holy Spirit? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit? And are you sensing victory through Christ Jesus and what he has done for you? You'll never get there on your own. You can never keep the law on your own. But he fulfilled the law, and he came that we might fulfill the law individually. So that may seem like a strange term to you. What do you mean, fulfilling the law? I thought I was under grace. Yes, you are. But he still came to fulfill the law, because that's where we read right here in Romans 8, 4. Romans 8, 4 says the following. Romans 8, 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law was perfect, but it was ineffective because of our carnality, because of the weakness of the flesh. The law couldn't save anyone. What it could not do, God did by sending his own Son. And we see the scriptures full of Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me, sent me, sent me, sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father. So God took the initiative. God did it by sending his Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So God did by sending his own Son, and then what's the next word? Verse. That. The reason he did this is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So did you know the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you? And we don't want to run from the law. We don't look at the law to be saved, because Jesus has fulfilled the law. But the law for us is good. The characteristics of the law for us is very good. Because you don't want to go around killing people. You don't want to go around bearing false witness. You don't want to go around in adultery, do you? Everything about the law is good. And we don't need the law now to save us, because we can't be saved by the law. We're saved by what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. So then it goes ahead to say, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means predominantly your norm is going to the Spirit and not going into carnality. Even though on occasion you will go to carnality, that's not your modus operandi, so to speak. So praise be to God that we know that He's paid the price, and although He was separated from the Father for a time, we don't have to be separated eternally because the price was paid. So let's just thank Him. Father, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for sending Your Son, and how we thank You for what was done on the cross, and how we thank You for the power of the resurrection, because without a risen Savior, we would be the most pitiable, Paul says. We would still be dead in our sins. But You showed the victory over sin, the victory over death, and we now reside in a living Christ, a Christ that will never die, a Christ that ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we are the most blessed. So, Father, bless my brothers and sisters here today, and may they enter all the way in and be fully relying on Your power, Holy Spirit, for control and guidance and leading and giving us victory in every area of our life, Lord. We want to live for You, and we want to live in accordance with Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.